Hallelujah, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to share with each one of you my reflection on a very well-known verse. Let's turn to that verse. It is also projected on the screen. Let's turn to that verse first. It is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. This is a very, very well-known verse, and we have very often heard about this verse, especially when we are sick, when our life is not going smooth, when we face difficulties, and church brother and sister will often quote this verse to encourage us, no matter what the situation is, circumstances is, God's grace is sufficient for you. But today, we're going to study this verse in its original context. We wanted to look into when this verse was spoken. It was actually spoken by God toward Paul. And we wanted to study under what circumstances God encouraged Paul with this verse. Now, so let's go back to the background of Paul's situation when this all happened. This happened when Paul was facing a lot of challenge with the Corinthian church, a church that he established by himself. We know that during Paul's three evangelical ministry, he established many churches. However, not every church are established by him. For example, the Colossian church is established by his converts. And Roman church is also established by his converts, not by himself personally. But there is a church, the way the church was established was very, very memorable and remarkable. I would say after we study how this church is established, you would feel the same as how I feel about this church. That is the Corinthian church. Now, let's look at how this church was first established. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. During Paul's second missionary trip, after he finished and came back, and then this is when he took on the second missionary trip. Of course, as a human being, you know, we wanted to visit. He would naturally want to visit the church that he established during the first trip and then go beyond that. And so that in order to do that, Paul did follow that plan. He finished visiting all the churches that he established during his first missionary trip. When he finished, he wanted to press a little bit forward in the inland area. So now let's read Acts chapter 16, verse 7. Let's take it on from verse 7. When they, meaning Paul and his companion, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus could not allow them to. There is involvement of God's guidance here. In verse 8, so they pass, because they couldn't enter, so they have to pass it. They passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. Troas is a seaport located right on the coast. So he had already come to the border of the inland, and he was wondering, if I cannot go back to cover the area in the inland, where should I go? It was at that night, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him. Now, Macedonia is right across the ocean from Troas. To reach Macedonia, he need to take a boat, cross the ocean, and reach another side of the land, which is not according to his plan. But there is something. This Macedonian man did not command him. This Macedonian man appeared to be very humble, because according to verse 9 here, when this Macedonian man appeared in the vision, he was begging him, and he said, come over to Macedonia and help us. Please, we are in need. We need your help. And that was the circumstances that prompt and motivated Paul to cross the ocean and start preaching in that territory. And that's where Corinthian church is located. So you could see that Paul did not choose to preach in that region. He was almost commanded by God to go there at the first place, totally out of his plan. Now, let's see what happened when he reached Corinthians, okay? And then after that, we will talk about his challenges. And then we will fit in this verse in its original context. The lesson is very, very beautiful. Now, in verse, let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Let's see. Okay. Chapter 18. Let's take it down to verse 5. Paul went there by himself, so he couldn't devote a lot of time teaching and preaching. So verse 5, when his helper arrived, that is Silas and Timothy. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, and Paul devoted his time exclusive to preaching, testify to the Jews, you know. But when the Jews opposed Paul, he became and became abusive. He shook off his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your heads, and I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I'm going to the Gentile." So that was the point when Paul started preaching to the local Corinthian church, the Gentile people. However, he faced a lot of difficulties, and it was the second time after his vision of this Macedonian man appeared to him, begging him for help. This is the second time, verse 9, during the second missionary trip, verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in the city." And because of this, verse 11, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And this is exactly how the Corinthian church was established. Apparently Paul was about to give up. He was facing tremendous, you know, tribulation, opposition, and from all sides. However, you could see clearly God's guidance that, "Paul, I have people in the city. These people are important to me. You need to stay." And that's how the Church of Corinthians was established. So will you feel that this church was almost established directly by God through Paul's hand? Will you feel that from the beginning till this point? And of course, yes, it indeed happened. And a church was established. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians again. So now, once you understand how the church was established, let's look at what kind of challenge could Paul be facing when he wrote the second letter to the church that was established by God through his hand. The challenge and the difficulty was a very interesting one. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Maybe we should take it from 10. Let's reverse a little bit so that you will have a clear understanding of Paul's situation. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul actually at this point had to defend for his ministry. Isn't that interesting? Look at chapter 10. "By the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you, I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standard of this world." You could gather from this defense that there are people from the Corinthian church are not even supporting, they are opposing Paul's ministry. That is very interesting. Now let's look further. Let's read chapter 11. You will see that it becomes very interesting. Chapter 11, verse 5, that's another defense of Paul. Paul said, "But I do not think I am in the least inferior to those, quote, super apostle, unquote. I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have the knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. This is very interesting. If you look at the recording of what went on Paul's first missionary trip and second missionary trip, Paul actually was a very bold speaker. How come? When he was accused by someone labeled a super apostle, he said, "I know I'm not a trained speaker. Apparently those people are very eloquent. But look at my message and the truth that I'm sharing with you. Look at the content." So this is a situation that he's facing. Now, can you and I think together? Put yourself in Paul's shoes. If you were the one who personally established the church, now you are facing this accusation, what kind of defense would you raise to defend your ministry? Now let's look at what Paul used to defend his ministry, which is very interesting. Let's read the same chapter 11. Starting from 16 and onward, it's about his suffering. So the first thing he used to defend his ministry is legitimate, he uses suffering. Okay, now let's look at verse 23. "Are they servant of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1, 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, and in danger from the false brother. I have labored and toiled." Okay, this is his number one defense. Look at my suffering. Okay, now let's look at his second defense. After we look at all three defenses, we're going to see, put this picture together and see if we can see something together. And that was the first about his suffering, right? Are we all clear on that? Number two, this is his second defense. Let's stay on the same chapter 11, verse 30. "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness." His second defense, he wants people to see his weakness so that to prove that his ministry is legitimate. Okay, let's see what did he use in this passage. "The God and the Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying." Number 32, "In Damascus." Now let's look at this example that he cited here. "In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas and the city of Damascus guarded in order to arrest me, but I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands." That is very interesting. This is the second defense that he used. He said, "I want you to see my weakness," that when he first received the calling from Jesus on the way to Damascus, when he had the order from the priest of the synagogue from Jerusalem, he was very clear about his mission. On the way, he received a calling from Jesus, and that's when he fell on the floor, became blind, entered into Damascus. Once he realized that the message that whatever he'd been doing in the past was wrong, he was converted in the city of Damascus. However, after that conversion, this is what he used to defend his ministry. He said, "Do you know something? Let's see if you could see that. When he was not preaching for Jesus, he had no problem. He had authority in his hand. He was riding. He had a horse. You know, he was protected. But once he convict and become the servant of Jesus, the first situation he faced is such that he was surrounded by the soldier of the the city in Damascus city, and God did not send a horse. God did not send guards to protect him, to escort him out of city, to show everyone that Paul is my servant. He is my elect servant. He's my chosen servant. No, that did not happen. He wanted to use that to show something. Instead, he was humbly, without any status, he had to be lower in the basket. Imagine him sitting in the basket, dangling on that city wall. City wall usually is about, 30 feet tall? Dangling, the rope could be broken anytime. God did not send soldier to escort him out. Did not send angel to escort him out. He found himself quite ironically, he was sitting in this basket, being lowered on the city wall. Did not know where he should go in the future. He had no authority in his hand. He wants you to see this. Okay, that's his second defense. The third defense is become more interesting. And after the third defense, he closed his defense here. He switched to a totally different topic. The third one he uses that it's about, let's see. Okay, let's take it from... Okay, let's take it from chapter 12. I'll jump from verse to verse. I must go on boasting, although there's nothing to begin, you know. And then verse 2, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. He was referring to his spiritual experience. Now, why he referred to his spiritual experiences? Verse 5, I will boast a man like that, but I will not boast about myself. And then continue, number 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of this surpassing great revelation, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. His third defense become very interesting. He talked about his, you know, this amazing spiritual revelation that he received from God. But that is just the beginning of it. After the introduction of his spiritual experience, then he said, God gave me a thorn, meaning a problem on his flesh. We don't know the nature of his suffering. But you know, Paul, from earlier, the verse that we read earlier, that he had went through shipwreck, been stoned, been flogged, you know, he took it. He never complained. But this suffering that God gave him on his flesh must be very, very severely, to the point even Paul will plead three times, not one time, over and over and over to ask God to remove from him. Now, think about it. Sometimes when we come across difficult situation, at least I myself, I'm not a full-time minister of a church. I serve church, you know, whenever I could, but, you know, not full-time basis. But after this, if I face difficult situation in my life, and I will naturally feel kind of resented, disappointed. I feel I'm not appreciated by God, you know, after working for him. How could this happen to me, you know? I will feel kind of bitter. Imagine Paul risk his life for the Lord, and God want him to know that this suffering is not a random suffering, that, you know, it's an infection, or it's not random. It come from me. He want Paul to know that first. This, number one, this suffering come from me. Number two, I'm not taking it away. Disregard all the work that you've been doing, and you will be continuing doing. He is still doing God's work at this point. It's not that he had finished his job, which is okay, he could rest. You know? No, he will still have work. Number one, the suffering is from me. Number two, I'm not taking away, because there's a reason. And what is the reason? It comes, this timeless message, because I want you to learn that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? Now, you know how how the Corinthian church is established. You know the challenges that Paul is facing and the three defenses that he used to defend his ministry. Before we look into this message a little bit deeper, can you tell me or ask yourself why Paul did not say that, wait a second, I am the person who God chose to establish the Corinthian church in the first place. God did not choose any of those who are labeled a super apostle, right? This is a very strong defense, right? Did God choose you to establish first Corinthian church? No, he did not choose you. So he chose me instead. So, of course, I am the legitimate apostle. That's the best defense. Wouldn't you think so? Or he could have used that. Did God appear to you in the vision to command you to cross that ocean? And that's how the Corinthian church was established in the first place? No, you did not see no such vision. It was me, Paul, who saw that vision. So that set you and I apart. So I am the legitimate apostle. How come you did not use that? How come you did not use that? Why he used his sufferings? And if I am Paul, you ask me about my relationship with God, I will hide the day when I was lowered down in the basket in Damascus City. I will not mention it. Hey, because when you hear it, you're going to ask me, if God chose you, why you have to be safe in this way, you know, be lowered in the basket? That is so embarrassed. You know, if you cannot even save yourself, you know, if it's hard to convince me that you are God's chosen apostle, I will hide that. But it is so interesting that Paul used that day, the most embarrassing day, at the beginning of his ministry, right after he was chosen, when he was still confused about who Jesus really wanted him to do, when God hadn't told him about his mission that happened later, at the beginning of his conversion, he used that because he wanted to tell everyone a very interesting message that it's my grace is sufficient in its original context. It's related to servitude. It's related, although we use it in some other, which is perfectly fine, you know, we apply this. It's related to servitude. And what is all about in the servitude? It's not about what you have accomplished. It's all about how much you can allow God to fulfill in your life. And if you think in that perspective, then you will understand why Paul chose these three events to defend his ministry. It's not about to whom did God actually spoken to. No, that's not important. No, it's not. It's about how you can allow God to come into you and use you, how much that can be done by God. We know that when Paul was called by the Lord, he must have a very concrete plan in his head as he effectively laid out first missionary trip, second missionary trip, and third. Now, let's look at Paul at the beginning of his missionary. Let's look at Acts chapter 15, verse 35 to 40. Acts chapter 15, verse 35 to 40. After Paul finished the first missionary trip, when he was about to start his second missionary trip, let me read from 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back to visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Okay. Barnabas wanted to take John, who called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. they had such sharp disagreement that they parted company. So it ended up Barnabas to Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose another person, Silas, and left. This happened at the beginning of his missionary trip. You could see Paul's character. He's very efficient. He did not reject Mark, who is also called John, because he did not like him in any way. He just felt that Mark would slow him down. The fact that Mark had deserted, had to leave, you know, in the middle part of first missionary trip, from the efficiency point of view, when he's all task-oriented, when you look at his task, and with that long journey that they were about to embark, he liked Mark, but the fact that he will slow him, he was very firm. He felt he was in trust with a task. He needed to be very efficient and fast. Anyone who would slow him down will not do. Anyone would slow down, he would not take him. And he was so firm to the point that created such a sharp conflict between Paul and Barnabas. That was a Paul at the beginning of the ministry. Now, let's see. Something actually changed a little bit. We know that with his missionary trip, he wanted to do more missionary trip. But by the end of the third missionary trip, he was placed in prison. And that started his life of imprisonment. If you look at his life imprisonment, it's not one day, 1 month, 6 months, 2 years. No, it's not. If you look at the days, it's approximately 10 years. 10 years. Think about Paul being such an efficient, even because Mark would slow him down, he would not take him, he would choose another person, you know. And now he's in prison for 10 years. That must be very hard for him. At the beginning of his imprisonment, he wrote the most complete book on salvation, the content of salvation and the gospel. That is Book of Romans. If you have time to look in Book of Romans, you could see how much time put in to tell. There's only one message. It's about salvation. How can a person be saved? You know, and his definition of righteousness is very beautiful. He said it at the beginning of Book of Romans that I'm going to give you a new definition of righteousness, meaning that righteousness. A person is righteous because he can trust his life in Christ through faith. And he lists one example. He used Abraham's life as an example. He said, Abraham is called righteousness not because all his life he lived like a saint. No, you are wrong. Because he was able to trust God with his life through faith, although he didn't know. Meaning that he was able to allow God to work in his life. It's not that he lived like a saint. No. See how beautiful that is? And that is Romans, the first letter he wrote, you know, from the imprisonment. In the middle part of his imprisonment, he wrote something very interesting. And that verse always encouraged my heart. It's about on the fifth year of his imprisonment, he wrote in the letter of a Philippian. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Paul says something very interesting here. He said, I'll take it from verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time. Because by now, he's already been in prison for so many years. But he said, I thank God every time when I remember you. Because he couldn't see them anymore. In all my prayer for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He was very thankful that although he has been in prison for such a long time, these people have not given up preaching and continue to preach with such eagerness, you know, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a very beautiful verse. You could see the perspective in this. Now, in the middle period of his imprisonment, He truly trusts God, you know, whatever God created in those people, whatever God started, whatever work God entrusted those people. He, not because he is not out there to preach, then God's work will not be complete. Although he believes, I also can see that he's a very efficient person, a capable speaker. Not because he's locked up in a prison, then God's work is not going to be complete. No. Now he fully trusts God has a good purpose in everyone. And God will start that beautiful work in each individual. And he who started that beautiful work will complete it. It's all in God's hand. That's in the middle of his imprisonment. At the end of it, toward the end of his imprisonment, in the last letter he wrote to Timothy, his son in Christ. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. By now, he's already about on his ninth years in the prison. He had not seen any brother and church brother for such a long time. According to 2 Timothy, he said, "Everyone in Asia have left me." He does not have people around him. The only person who was by his side is the Luke, the doctor, the physician. And in 2 Timothy, he wrote, in this letter, he wrote to Timothy that although this happened, you know, he felt, "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed and convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. It's all in God's hand. I know who I have believed and he will do the work. It's not me, Paul, physically going to do that work." Now, sometimes when you look at events of a Bible character, in this case, Paul's life, when you look at events after events, can you see his learning curve in Christ? His learning, you see his struggle, you see how he has sharp, you know, disagreement with Barnabas, and then you see his changes. Can you see the picture, the lesson that God tried to teach him? It's all about letting God work in you. If you have so much, you know, inside of yourself or so much pride, it actually blocks God from entering you, not mentioning working in your life. Sometimes when you look at all the lives recorded in the Old Testament, life by life, you know, from Exodus all the way to Book of Daniels, you know, and through the Kings, the Chronicle, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, Second Samuels, all the Judges, you wonder, what does God want to teach people? If you look at that, continue to look at that, you will see one consistent lesson throughout all this time period, throughout all these lives recorded past in the Old Testament, that there's only one thing that God wants to do, is find someone who will do his will, who will do according to what God's heart is, not your will, not your heart. Think about this. If look at all this life, that's all that it is about. Think about it. Today, at the beginning of the new year in January, spend some time, look at your life. Some of you are still in your early 20s, 10s, you know, that's wonderful. Some of you may be in your 40s, you know, 50s. Look at what is the purpose of my life? What God really want to fulfill in my life. Let's think about this. And that concludes my sharing on the topic of my grace is sufficient. This is indeed a very, very beautiful verse. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.